going to turn in God's holy word tonight to the gospel according to Luke and the 12th chapter, the same chapter that we were looking at this morning. With God's word open before us, let us seek his help as we come to meditate in his word. Heavenly Father, as we come now to look into the scriptures of truth, we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit. We pray that the blessed Spirit will illuminate the sacred page, and that he might enlighten our minds and help us to understand the scriptures. Give us ears to hear what God the Lord would say unto us. And Lord, may we be obedient to thy word, whatsoever it may command us. Bless us and help us now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're reading in the 12th chapter of Luke's Gospel, and we're taking up our reading at the first 13 of the chapter. The Lord Jesus has been speaking upon some solemn matters, as we noted this morning. And as he spoke, in verse 13 we read, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he, Jesus, said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he, the rich man, thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." I want to direct your attention in particular tonight to the verses 20 and 21. But God said unto this rich fool, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This parable of the rich fool was told by our Lord in a direct response to a statement made by one of those that listened to him preach that day.
As we were noting this morning, the Lord here was dealing with some very solemn matters and delivering some very solemn warnings to this people. Yet we read in verse 13 that as our Lord preached, or just as he had finished preaching, possibly, one in the crowd said unto him, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." An amazing statement, as we mentioned this morning. This man should be standing listening to the prince of preachers, listening to him of whom it was said, "Never, never man spake like this man." Listening to the very Son of God, God incarnate, the mightiest preacher that ever walked the face of this earth, speaking with divine authority. There's no other man ever spoke. And speaking upon such subjects as eternity and hell. And here's a man, and all he can think of is about his inheritance. That's all that was going on under in his mind. Probably never really heard. He certainly didn't give any attention to what the Lord was saying. All he could think of, as the Lord was preaching, couldn't hear these tremendous truths that the Lord was speaking about, because his mind was preoccupied with his inheritance. He was a man given to covetousness. But this is so is clear from the fact that the Lord actually tells this parable and utters this parable in order to warn those that heard him that day to beware of covetousness. Covetousness, of course, this word indicates fraudulence, extortion, greediness, covetous practices, unlawful desire for the property of another, a desire for gain or riches beyond what is necessary. And that sums up the mind and the thinking of this man who put this question to the Lord. It wasn't that he was just concerned about his family and concerned about how he's going to make ends meet. Oh, no, no. This was a covetous man. He probably had more than sufficient, but he wasn't content with that. He wanted more. He was greedy. He wanted more than he needed. He wanted that which even didn't really properly belong to him. That's all he could think about. Money. And how he could get more money. Property, and how he could increase his property. And the thought of eternity and God. Well, it was not all in his thinking or his mind. Well, does the Lord refer to him? Because the Lord was referring to him when he said, "Thou fool, thou fool." You see, the Lord wasn't just calling this man names that we might do if we're angry with someone. This man was a fool. He was a fool to be so preoccupied with this world and what he could gain in this world, to the neglect of his soul. He was a fool because he lived as if there was no hereafter, no eternity, no God. He had practically said in his heart, there is no God, and the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Whether or not he actually used these words doesn't matter. That's how he lived and behaved, as though there was no God. So this is an amazing thing. And the Lord told this parable to warn people, others around, not to go down the path this man went, not to be so preoccupied with this world and getting gain to the neglect of your soul. So he told this parable. But it really shouldn't seem so strange to us that there was such an individual behaving as he did on this occasion. Because we're surrounded with people who behave just and exactly the same way. That's why the Lord told the parable. It wasn't just for the one man alone and his consideration. It was for others around. For the Lord knew that there were many in his day, and he had it enshrined in his book, for he knew that to the end of time there would be people just like this man who are taken up with the affairs of this world and who live without thought of God and who can listen even to the most solemn subjects being preached and taught and not be affected by them, but all the while thinking not about what's being said to them, but thinking about money and getting gain and business and so on. Such people are with us to this day. To this day. And so the Lord told this parable to warn us against such folly. He told of a man who was a very prosperous man. He had much of this world's goods. Our Savior says in verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. You will notice that this man was rich before his ground brought forth plentifully. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He already was rich. Very possibly he's referring to the man who asked this question. He already was rich. He already had more than he needed. And this man certainly referred to in the parable, whether or not it was the individual in question or not, the man referred to in the parable was a rich man. He was an absolutely shrewd businessman. It seems that whatever he put his hand to prospered. His ground brought forth plentifully. He had the Midas touch. Everything he touched seemed to turn to gold. But his prosperity, and of course the popularity and the power and the privileges and the influence that came with prosperity, because when you have money, when you are a person of wealth, then you have influence in your community. This man had all this, but it became a snare to him. It became a snare to him. So that's all he could think of. Riches and getting more riches and how to do better. Occupied his mind until it drove out of his mind and out of his soul all thoughts of God and eternity. That's all he lived for. It became a snare. You see, there is great danger in prosperity, dear friends. It can dominate our thoughts and take over our lives. One of old has said, Thomas Brooks, as I may quote him, said, "Where 1,000 are destroyed by the world's frowns, 10,000 are destroyed by the world's smiles." Another old preacher said, "The temptations of prosperity, like unseen bullets, wound and kill us before they are discerned." And of course, there are many examples of this in God's holy word, examples of the dangers of prosperity. Noah, says William Gurnall, who had seen the whole world drowned in water, was no sooner safe on shore and in the enjoyment of plenty than he forgot God and drowned himself in wine. Quaint way to put it. Richard Baxter directs our attention to David. And he said of David that David could bear persecution without murmuring. But when he came to prosperity, he could not turn away his eyes from famity. And of course, suppose the greatest example of them all is Solomon. We all know about Solomon. My, he was a rich man. He was a rich man. Those who think they're rich today wouldn't have a patch on what Solomon had by way of riches. He had it all. He could have whatever he wanted. It's impossible to know the extent of Solomon's riches. But we all know what happened to him. His heart, by as many wives, was turned away from God. See, there's danger in prosperity. Prosperity can become a snare. Can become a snare if we're not careful. And there are many examples of it all around us. Perhaps, I'm sure some of us all know somebody who in their early days when they were just getting on their feet and they had nothing, they had a certain piety about them, but they prospered. They got far away from God. I know. I could name names. Young men I used to chum about with as young Christians, young preachers, not ministers now, but who had gifts and abilities, who preached the gospel when they had nothing. Then they prospered. They forgot about God. There's danger in prosperity. Beware. Beware, my dear friends, of being taken up with gain, with getting, with wealth, with this world's goods, with your business, to the exclusion of spiritual matters and spiritual things. So it was with this man. He was a very prosperous man, but he was a perplexed man because he had a problem. He was so successful, so prosperous, we're told that his lands brought forth bountifully. And the problem was he had nowhere to bestow his goods. So he had a decision to make. And he says, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." So he had a decision to make. There were at least two courses open to him. He could fall down on his knees and thank God for his goodness. There's nothing wrong with prosperity. God prospers you so long as you don't make that the dominant thing in your heart and life. And as long as you don't put it before God, so this man could have fallen down on his knees and thanked God for his prosperity, and he could seek God's guidance, and he could dedicate his life and his substance to God. That was one way he could have gone. Or he could decide to do his own thing and leave God out of the picture and out of his life. And that's precisely what he did. He had this decision to make. What will I do? What will I do? I have all this prosperity. What will I do with it? How will I handle it? How will I manage it? Instead of turning to God and thanking God and seeking God's guidance, dedicating his life and his property and everything he had to God, which would have been the wise thing to do, he decided to go down the road of his own choice, his own making, to do his own thing, to do what he wanted to do with his money and forget about God. Bad choice. That's why God said to him, "Thou fool, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." His decision that night fixed, or that day fixed, his eternal destiny. You see, this decision didn't just affect his life and his business and his property, it affected his soul. His soul. It wasn't just his goods that were at stake here, it was his soul. He made the wrong decision. He chose this world, what it had to offer, and he rejected God. My dear friends, here's a decision we all have to make. We all have to make. What we'll do. What we'll do in relation to this world. What we will do in relation to God. How will we live? Will we give our lives, our hearts, our time, our attention, our energies to this world, its joys, its pleasures, its prosperity, its power, its privileges? Or will we give our hearts and lives to Christ? That's a decision we have to make. All of us. All of us. You may not, of course, be the most prosperous person, but you still have a decision to make whether you're going to live for the world or live for God. I wonder what your decision will be. This man decided to go with the world. You see, he was obsessed with owning things. You can get obsessed with owning things. People like to own things. We find that he speaks of my barns, my fruits, my goods, my soul. He's obsessed with owning things. There are people like that. Obsessed with owning things. But you know, you really own nothing. At the end of the day, it's only loaned to you for a wee while. Because you can't bring it with you. There's no pockets in a shroud. I said that to a boy one day, and he says, "Sure, it wouldn't make any difference anyway. Your arms would be that stiff, you couldn't get them into your pockets. You can't take it with you." But he was obsessed with owning things. Had to have something more, something better. His, mine, me. That was his life. And he wouldn't let go. He wouldn't let go of this world. He held it too dear. And he held it too tight. And he prized it above his soul.
Aye, perhaps it's not so much money or riches with you, but perhaps it's the pleasure of sin. Perhaps it's worldly company. You prefer it to the company of God's people and to the company of Christ and to the company of God. Perhaps it's just the world's entertainments. You like these wee entertainments, which are not altogether wholesome and pure, and which you would have to part with if you got saved, if you became a Christian. You have a decision to make. Some people hold on to it very tightly. So did this man. He was obsessed by enjoying the pleasures of this world. He said to his soul, "Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." He found and sought no joy in spiritual things. There was no saying to his soul, "Soul, delight thyself in God." No. He was determined to enjoy the pleasure of this world. I'm thinking of a young man when I got saved. I may have said it before, told you the story before. He just got saved, and a young friend of mine wasn't opposed to getting saved, but his words to me was, "Not yet, Billy. Sure, we're young." And I was very young then, young man, just 21. He says, "We're young." He was a bit younger. "We have plenty of time. When we get old, when we've had our fling and enjoyed this world," is basically what he was saying, "then we can become Christians. But let us eat, drink, and be merry now." I'm afraid God said, Thou fool. "But very shortly thy soul will be required of thee," and shortly after that, that young man was tragically killed. Wouldn't that go of the world? Prized it too much, its joys, its pleasures, which he knew he couldn't continue in, although there's some seem to imagine they can get saved and continue in them. You can't. It's as simple as that. If that's what you think, you're not saved. You're deceived. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. And all things become new. So don't deceive yourself. You can't have sin and salvation. You can't have it now. You can have salvation, but you must let go of your sin. You can have your sin, but you forfeit salvation. You can't have it both. This young man had enough wit to know that. He wasn't prepared to give up the pleasures of the world. Just like this man. This man had the notion that he had all the time in the world to carry out his plans and purposes. For he said, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years." So he thought. See, he obviously felt quite healthy. Quite fit. He must have been quite youthful. For he reckoned on many years to enjoy himself. Many years. Little did he know, he had another day. He was in his last hours. Last hour, of this night, thy soul shall be required of thee. Oh, friend, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You have a decision to make. The world or Christ. This man chose the world, and he lost his soul. He lost not only his soul, and that was the biggest loss, of course, any man could make, but all those things he held dear, all that he had worked for, he lost it. All the joys and pleasures that he treasured and hoped to enjoy, he lost them all. He lost everything. He lost his eternal, immortal soul. And what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? He lost his soul. Now, fool, says Jesus, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Or, as the margin in some Bible reads, fool, this night do they require thy soul. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on this scripture, says that they here are the wicked angels, are devils, into whose hands God gives the wicked soul. Just as the good angels carry the soul of the saint to glory, so the wicked angels carry the soul to hell for punishment that lives without God. Think about that. A solemn thing. You die without Christ, that's exactly what will happen. The angels, be they good angels or bad angels, but they're angels that are directed by God to carry the souls of those who depart this life either to heaven or to hell upon the moment of their death. My friend, you die without Christ, I'm sure it's the wicked angels who will snatch your soul away and carry you down into the caverns of the damned. We're not trying to frighten you. We're just simply trying to tell you the truth. It's true. Because we don't want that to happen to you. Don't be a fool. You have an opportunity tonight of getting right with God. Stop thinking about the world and your business and the pleasures that you hope to enjoy and the plans that you've made. Stop. Put those out of your mind and think about your soul tonight. Where will you spend eternity? If God says to you, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee, tonight they shall come and take your soul, where will they take your soul to? Heaven or hell? Think about that. And close with God's offer of mercy. For God in mercy is pleading with you tonight to repent of your sin, to believe in Jesus Christ. Trust Him as your Savior. Listen, He doesn't want you to go to hell. It's not His will that any should perish. If you go to hell, you'll have nobody to blame, only yourself. Listen, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now that whosoever means whosoever. Whosoever will. No limitation on that, my friend. Whosoever will. If any man, woman, boy or girl will believe and do believe, they shall be saved. And the merits of Christ's sacrifice on the cross will obtain for them pardon for sin, reconciliation to God, perfect justification, eternal salvation. The invitation was that whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. He said, will you? If you won't, then what are you complaining about? That's your choice. But if you will, you can be saved tonight. Jesus took the believing sinner's place. He died in their room instead. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He became the substitute and surety for all who will believe in His name. He made a perfect satisfaction to the justice of God and the law of God for all who believe in Him. And obtained heaven, eternal life for all who will repent of their sin and put their trust in Him. Done. The decision's yours. Told you, as best we can. Remember an old preacher used to say to young preachers, young men, never try to be clever in your preaching. Always try to be clear. I took that to heart. Never tried to be clever. I couldn't have tried anyway. You try to be clear. But I learned something. You need to be clever to be clear. Have I been clear tonight? Have I been clear tonight? Is God's word clear to you? I hope so. Oh, that you put your trust in Jesus and be saved tonight. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Don't give all your time and attention and priority to this world and business and money making and the achieving and accomplishing of joys and pleasures and power and popularity. It's only for a season. You're going to die. If not tonight, you'll die one of these days. Turn while the Savior in mercy is calling and pleading. And steer for the harbor light. For how do you know but your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight? And just as I close, can I say, is there not a word here for believers? For careless believers? For believers who are negligent? For believers who are living a sort of a loose carnal life? Who are wasting their time? Wasting their days, wasting their gifts and their energies on everything and anything but what they should be using them for. See, if God has put us in this world, He's only put us here for a while, and the reason He didn't take us home to heaven when He saved us is He has a work for us to do. Are you doing it? Are you a faithful servant? What if God said to you, Christian, tonight, not thou fool, but this night thy soul shall be required of thee. This night the angels will come and take you to your eternal home, to stand before God, to give an account of your stewardship, to give an account of your days and your hours, and how you've used your talents. How do you feel about it? How would you feel about that? Are you ready? Are you like George Whitefield, of whom it is said, before he would retire at night, he would put even his gloves in their proper place? But he said, my Lord might come for me tonight, and I'd like everything to be ready and prepared. I wouldn't want to leave anything undone that I should have done. How are you living, Christian? How are you living? How are you spending your days? How are you using your strength and your energy? Frittering it away? Worldly entertainments in front of a television? Or some gay parties? Just wasting your time and your energy? Oh, you're all right. You're all right. What about those around you? Are you a faithful servant? When your master comes, will he find you faithful? Solemn portion of Scripture. And God may well say to any of us tonight, all right, time up. Time up. Think about it. You're a Christian. The Bible says, redeem the time. Not waste it for the days of evil. And if you're not saved, don't be a fool. Close the night with God's offer of mercy. Come. Get your heart and life right with God. May you do so for His name's sake. Amen.